2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, a message I've entitled Introducing Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16. Would you stand with me out of honor to God and His Word as I read? I need to turn on my microphone. I'm just learning here. Okay, now. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thank you. You may be seated. Just to let you know, I'm going to be systematically preaching through the Bible one book at a time, one Sunday at a time, beginning next Sunday morning and evening in the book of Genesis. And I'll be alternating testaments, meaning one week we're going to be in the Old Testament, and the next week we're going to be in the New Testament. And what I'm going to be doing is selecting major themes in each book for this multi-year series. So I'm planning to stay here for multi-years, at least till I finish this series, okay? Today's message is an introduction to the Bible as a whole. Now, as we get started, I have an old joke for you. Here's how I know it's old. A 95-year-old man gave it to me 10 years ago, so this has to be old. A husband and wife were in bed one morning arguing who should get up and make the coffee. The husband, using his Bible, showed his wife that in the Old Testament, the Bible says the woman was to be a helpmeet for the man. Well, not to be outdone, his wife turned to the New Testament book of Hebrews and asked her husband to read it. And the husband asked, which part? The wife said, read the title. It clearly says, Hebrews. It's been said that the word Bible, B-I-B-L-E, means basic instructions before leaving earth. Basic instructions before leaving earth. In other words, this is what you need to know before you go. Make sure you know before you go. There was a teenager who lived with his great-grandmother who was always reading her Bible. And when the teenagers would have friends over, they would always see the great-grandmother reading her Bible. And one day, the teenager's friend asked him, why does your great-grandmother read her Bible all the time? The teenager replied, I think she's cramming for finals. Let's look this morning at Scripture. First of all, I want you to see from this verse, Scripture is inspired. Scripture is inspired. Now, the word inspiration, they're all Scriptures given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration means God breathed. God breathed. Now, God did not physically write the words in the Bible. But God inspired human writers to pen His very words so that when you read the words in the Bible, yes, people wrote that. But God was the one who inspired, who gave them the words to actually write. And because God inspired His word, it is absolutely true in every respect. Because God inspired His word, it is truth without any mixture of error. Though the men were fallible that penned the words in your Bible, God is not fallible. And God ensured that His word was preserved through the millennia so that still thousands of years later, what we have in front of us is still the very word of God. God's word is trustworthy. It's not a history book, but the Bible is accurate when it addresses history. This is not a science book, but it's accurate when it addresses science. Because God inspired His word, you and I can believe and apply every single word of it to our lives. That's how Scripture is inspired. Secondly, I want you to know that Scripture is profitable. Hear what we see. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And then Paul lists the things for which Scripture is profitable. It is profitable, first of all, for indoctrination. It is profitable for doctrine, he says, so indoctrination. What does that word mean? Well, that means teaching truth. Here's the thing, my friends. What we believe about God must come from God's word. Not what the preacher thinks, not what the Sunday school teacher thinks, not just what you happen to think, but what we believe about God must come from God's word. What kind of doctrine do we find in God's word? Well, one is creation. I want you to know that God created the universe in six literal 24-hour days. Now, you're not going to hear that a lot of other places, but I want you to know, as long as I'm here, you're going to hear that from here, that God created the world, the universe, in six literal 24-hour days. And God spoke everything that exists into existence, except for people. When it came to people, God took a different approach. God carefully formed the first man from the dust. And then God created the first woman from the man's rib. But other than that, God spoke everything into existence. So-called scientific evolution is not science because it cannot be proven, which violates its own methodology. The scientific method requires proof. Something to be scientific, it has to be able to be proven. Well, evolution cannot be proven. Also, evolution violates the second law of thermodynamics. Now, that sounds like a big word, but all it means is in nature, everything spins down to its lowest energy state. However, evolution requires things to spin up to a higher energy state, totally violating the principles of science. I'll be the first to admit that faith is required to accept either view. If you want to accept so-called scientific evolution, that requires faith. If you want to accept creation as the Bible presents it, six literal 24-hour days, it takes faith. But I submit to you, it takes a lot less faith to believe in a superior being creating all that exists than undirected natural forces producing everything we see. That takes a lot more faith to believe it just happened. And if there was a Big Bang, if there was, from where did the original material come? It was just always there. Give me a break. If there were a Big Bang, what caused it to explode? You see, everything gets back to God. And why not, instead of trying to explain away things, why not just take the Bible for what it says? God created the heavens and the earth in six literal 24-hour days. That's what happened. Another doctrine we find in the scriptures is the Trinity, doctrine of the Trinity. The one God exists as three distinct but equal persons. The members of the Godhead are co-equal, co-existent, and co-eternal. God the Father dwells in heaven. Jesus the Son is God dwelling in the flesh. And the Holy Spirit indwells every genuine believer in Jesus Christ. One God in three persons. Again, that's a doctrine from the Scriptures. A third doctrine I will call You read it for yourself. The point is that Jesus will rapture his church. He will rapture his church. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Jesus will rapture his church. First of all, he'll rapture his church personally. It says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. He's not sending some angel. He's not sending some helper. He's coming personally to rapture his church. Secondly, he's coming publicly. The Bible says every eye shall see him. Now, how's that supposed to work? I mean, if he decides to come, say, he comes over to Jerusalem, can you see Jerusalem from here? No, of course not. How's that going to work that every eye is going to see him? Well, it may be supernatural. I mean, after all, God invented and created the laws of physics, and God can bend them or change them at his will. So if he wants anybody standing on the face of the earth to be able to see him when he comes, he can do that. Maybe you don't want to think supernaturally this morning. That's fine. You know very well, a world leader cannot cough or sneeze without the cameras of Fox News and CNN, ABC, NBC, and a bunch of people with their cell phones out recording the whole thing and immediately posting it to some website somewhere. And so either supernaturally, we're going to see Jesus when he comes, or you're going to see it on your screen, on your device. Every eye will see him. He is coming back personally and publicly. And he's coming back precisely. When Jesus comes back to rapture his church, believers only are going to be with him. Believers only. He's not taking everybody. He's taking only his own to be with him. And finally, when Jesus returns, his return is for us to be with him permanently. That scripture there that I read to you says, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now then, Jesus will later return to this earth to physically rule and reign for 1,000 years right here on this earth. It'll be an unprecedented time of peace and prosperity. There will be no war. Isaiah 2:4 tells us that weapons will be turned into farm implements. Even the animals will be at peace. In Isaiah 11:8, we read that the animals are going to get along with people. People are going to send their children out to play with snakes. Because it's not going to bother them. They're going to be at peace. And the animals will be at peace with each other. Isaiah 65:25 says the lion and the wolf and the lamb, they'll all lay down together. It's going to be amazing. Universal justice and equity will prevail for that 1,000 years. Now, this has been the dream of social reformers through the centuries. But it will be realized not by human effort or by governmental regulation, but by the righteous reign of Christ on this earth. It's essentially going to be like heaven on earth for 1,000 years. The millennium will fulfill all of God's Old Testament promises and prophecies about the earth and the land of Israel in particular. And I like to remember it like this concerning the millennium. The Prince of Peace will rule over the earth at peace from the city of peace, Jerusalem. That's the millennium. And that is another doctrine that you find in the Scriptures. But the Bible is not only profitable for indoctrination. Paul goes on to say it is profitable for conviction. Now, that word conviction means revealing the wrong in our lives, providing conviction. That's what it means. The Bible points out our sin. It does so, first of all, generally. Like here in Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's just a general statement. Everybody's a sinner. And so the Bible points that out in a general fashion. But the Bible doesn't just point out our sin generally. It gets specific as well, like in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments forbidding idolatry and blasphemy, forbidding Sabbath indifference, forbidding the dishonoring of parents, forbidding lying and theft and murder, sexual immorality and covetousness. Elsewhere, the Scriptures, aside from the Ten Commandments, point out the sins of racism and pride. But know this, you cannot truly read the Bible and walk away unchanged. Now, you can read it casually and walk away unchanged. But if you really set your heart and your mind to read the Bible, you cannot read it and walk away unchanged. I heard a story about a missionary. I don't remember the country. But this missionary was passing out Bibles to the natives. And this one native got this Bible in his own language. He went under a tree to read it. And he only read it for a couple minutes, and he brought it back. Told the missionary, "I don't want it." The missionary said, "Why?" The native said, "Because it cuts. It cuts. You read the Bible for real, it'll change your life. It cuts. It cuts deeply. It cuts spiritually. You won't be the same person once you read the Bible for real." Thirdly, the Bible is profitable for correction. That means for setting right what is wrong. And lastly, Paul says the Bible is profitable for instruction in righteousness. In other words, showing us how to live lives pleasing to God. So Scripture is inspired. Scripture is profitable. Thirdly, Scripture is effective. Scripture is effective. God uses Scripture to cause people to believe. He uses Scripture to cause people to believe. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible is Romans 10:17. It says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." In other words, as you read the Word of God for real, God uses that to generate faith in His people. The central message of God's Word is salvation. The central character of God's Word is Jesus. And Jesus is the only one who can save. Jesus said of Himself in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through Me." Amen. So the central message of the Bible is salvation. The central character of the Bible is Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "I'm the only way you can be saved." Let me interrupt myself right now and ask you a very important question, the most important question you can ever answer in all of your life. Are you saved? Do you have the assurance right here, right now, that were you, God forbid, you were to die today, that you would immediately go to heaven and be in the presence of the Lord forever? Do you have that assurance? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? What does that mean? That means you believe that Jesus died on the cross. He shed His blood to pay for your sins. He was buried for your sins. And the third day He rose again from the dead. Do you believe that? Have you received that? Because if not, you're not saved. But the good news is, right here, right now, you can receive Christ as your Savior, and you'll be saved. your sins will be forgiven, and to be on your way to heaven, no questions asked. Are you saved? Are you saved? The Bible, not only God uses that to cause his people to believe, but the Bible also equips Christians to live the Christian life, instructing us in truth, convicting us of sin, teaching us how to behave. And know this, that God's word contains a socially conservative message of life, first of all. And that is why life must be protected at all stages and at all costs. Not only does God's word contain a socially conservative message of life, it contains a socially conservative message of sexual purity, either abstinence or married heterosexual sex. That's the only approved methods from the word of God. It also contains a socially conservative message of binary genderism, of equality and temperance. Thirdly, the Bible equips Christians to do battle with Satan. The Bible equips us as Christians to do battle with Satan. Here's how Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Satan is our enemy who wants to defeat us. I showed this slide to my aunt one time. She said, "Looks like my son-in-law," is what she said, but I don't know. But Satan is our enemy, and he wants to defeat us. But we can fight him with the word. We can fight him with the word. Look what Paul writes later in Ephesians 6:17. "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." But here's the thing. When we don't have the word, we don't have a weapon. So you're going to go up against Satan, one of the most powerful beings in the universe, without a weapon? Are you out of your mind? You need the word of God. The word of God equips us to do battle with Satan. Paul concludes this passage in verse 17. He says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God desires that we be completely equipped to do good works. And the Bible equips us to accomplish God's desires. So Scripture is inspired. Scripture is profitable. Scripture is effective. Fourthly, Scripture is shared. Because God's word is so wonderful, we must share it with others. It's the greatest book ever written. Not only that, but Jesus commanded us to do just that. Here in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." And so not only must we share this because it's the most important message, but Jesus commanded us to share this message. So how can we share God's word? Well, by preaching and teaching here at church. That's one way. We can use technology like radio and TV and continue using the internet. I hope to get our church services on TV and radio while I'm here. It's already on the internet. And so we've got some work to do. Through personal evangelism, as you, God brings people into your life with whom you can share Christ, absolutely. We can go on mission trips. Most, if not all of you, know that I just got back from Puerto Rico. I'm going to talk more about this tonight. But just to make you hate me, I want to show you one of the things I saw in Puerto Rico. Don't you hate me? I mean, you have to hate me, because I was there. Beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Yeah, so we can go on mission trips. We can engage in cooperative missions through our denomination. And we can support the Gideons. I don't know if you regularly support the Gideons here at First Baptist Church. I was talking to Daryl this morning. He is a Gideon. But he says there's no Gideon camp down here in Charles County anymore. So we need to work on that. I love the Gideons. The Gideons, for free of charge, distribute God's word all around the world. You go to a hotel, you open the drawer, there's God's word. You go on a cruise ship, you open the drawer, there's the word of God. It's everywhere. And they just do it for free. I do have a beef with the Gideons, though. I'm going to tell you, just between you and me, I got a real problem with the Gideons. Here's what it is. They have very strict requirements who can join there. Who could join them. And one of the types of people they don't let in, that's what I don't like about them, is preachers. The thing I don't like about Gideon is they won't let me in. They won't let me be one. I would love to spread God's word. They won't let me. You know why? their heart is right. They say, you know what? Preachers are too busy. Preachers got all kind of... We don't want to burden you with one other thing. We'll take care of the distribution of scriptures. You're not allowed to join us. They do invite me to their luncheons, though. I do appreciate that. But so we need to find out. We need to get to work. But I want us to start supporting the wonderful work of the Gideons as they distribute God's word, not only around here, but around the world. So scripture is shared. Lastly, sadly, I want to mention that scripture is unread. Most people have numerous Bibles. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible, you see me, I'll make sure you have a Bible. Any version you want, any study kind, whatever you want. If you don't have a Bible, see me, I'll make sure you get a Bible. But even people that have Bibles, they rarely, if ever, read them. Sadly, I read that 37% of Americans, or only 37% of Americans, read their Bibles weekly. Only 37% of Americans will read their Bible just once a week. And it's probably because they're going to church and the preacher said, open to this passage. They're probably not at home reading the Bible. You ever think how rude that is? I don't know if you ever heard this before or not, but God's word is his love letter to his people. Now, suppose somebody wrote you a love letter here on earth, and you never opened it. You never read it. Wouldn't that be rude? We just celebrated Valentine's Day. Now, when I was a kid on Valentine's Day at school, everybody gave Valentine's to everybody. So I gave to boys, I gave to girls, the girls gave to me. You know, everybody gave to everybody, so nobody was like that. And I took the boys' Valentine's, and I immediately just threw those away. I didn't care anything about it. Unless there was candy on it, I'd take the candy and I'd throw it down. The girls, I would read them, and I would reread them, and I was looking for clues. Like, you know, on the eye, like in the eye of Valentine, she made a heart to dot the eye or something. And I was looking for clues, and I would read them over and over and over, see if this girl liked me. Well, the same is true with God. God has written us a love letter. How can you not read it? And not just read it once, but read it over and over, looking for clues. If you have a Bible and you don't read it, you're rude. You're rude. Because reading God's word will help you grow as a believer. I already shared with you Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If you read God's word, you will grow as a believer. And know this, that reading God's word is God's will for you. A lot of people say, I want to know God's will for my life. Well, you know, we can figure that out together, but I know one aspect of his will is to read his word. You know, babies eat frequently to nourish their bodies. I'm so glad my daughter... it's not a baby anymore. Every 2 hours, she would wake us up. And she woke us both up, but my wife would push me out of the bed, you know, to go take care of the baby. Babies eat frequently to nourish their bodies. In fact, Peter talks about the same thing in 1 Peter 2:2. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. We believers need to eat the word frequently to nourish our souls. We are to desire the word. What does that look like? Well, we need to read and study the word individually. We need to read and study the word corporately. We need to listen to Bible teachers. Now, a couple of these you can do right here at church when you come every week. You can read and study corporately in Sunday school. You can listen to me or whoever happens to be in the pulpit or in your Sunday school class. And so those are good ways. That's the easiest way. Just come to church. And you're already doing that. Kudos to you. You also need to read and study it individually, personally, on your own. Consuming the word causes spiritual growth. We are to consume God's word. It is served to us daily. So as God's word is served to you, don't turn your nose up at it. Don't snack on it. Feast on it. You say, I do, Brother Gary. I feast on God's word every Sunday. I come to church and I feast, feast, feast. You see, God's word is not for Sunday dinner only. If you only ate one meal a week, that's not healthy. I would die, okay? But that's not healthy. To eat once a week, it's not physically healthy. It's not spiritually healthy. You say, well, Brother Gary, I don't read the Bible, but I read other Christian literature. You know, I like C.S. Lewis. I read him. I read those Amish novels. This is not me. I don't read Amish novels. But I mean, that might be you. I read those Amish novels, and they're Christian. You know, that's fine that you read other Christian literature. That's fine. But it's no substitute for the Word. It's like junk food. It's filling, but not nearly as nutritious. Reading the Word is like getting a direct IV from God Himself. You might not like needles, I'm sorry, but that's what it's like. And let me say this. A Christian with no interest in the Bible is no Christian. A Christian with no interest in the Bible is no Christian. How many of you have a Bible? How many of you have Bibles? But how many of you read them regularly? I know Bibles are beautiful. My Bible used to be. I've preached out of it and taught out of it too much, but maybe your Bible's got, you know, the gold leaf, and maybe it's got pictures, and when you open the front, it's got who died and who was married and who was born and all that, and you just say, you know, my Bible is so beautiful. Well, Bibles are beautiful, but remember, they are nutrition, not decoration. If this church is anything like other churches that I've seen, some of our people, some of you, are spiritually starving to death. But the feast is right here. And you can't, it's not only available just on Sunday mornings. You got this thing at home for breakfast, lunch, dinner, whenever you want it. So I want to ask you this morning, will you commit to read your Bibles every day? Some of you say, well, I already do that, Brother Gary. First thing in the morning, last thing at night, whatever. I already do that. Fine. Will you commit to continue reading your Bible every single day? But there may be some of you here saying, you know what? I don't read the Bible. I come to church, but I don't read the Bible. I don't understand it. The language is these and thou. That doesn't make sense to me. You read it. God will explain it to you. Will you commit to reading your Bible every day? Well, how much, Brother Gary? You mean a whole book every day? A whole chapter every day? Even if it's one verse a day. Will you commit to reading your Bible every single day? Again, this is just the introduction to what we're going to be doing over the next couple years, looking through every single book of the Bible. But a reminder that Scripture is inspired. It's inspired. Scripture is profitable. Scripture is effective. Scripture is shared, but sadly, Scripture is mostly unread. May that not be able to be said of you, that you're not reading God's Word, the Bible. So I ask you again, will you commit to reading His Word every single day? But there might be some of you here who would say, well, I don't really read God's Word, but that stuff you were talking about earlier, you put that picture of Jesus on the cross. You know what? I don't think I've ever received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't know that there's ever been a point in my life where I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and save me. Well, listen, before you start reading the Bible every single day, you need to get right with God through Jesus Christ. And right where you're sitting or later on where you're standing, you can receive Him in your own way and say, Jesus, I believe You died for my sins. You were buried for my sins. You rose again the third day for me. Receive Him right here, right now, today. And then begin reading His Word every single day thereafter. So the invitation this morning is quite simple. Receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And having received Him, read His Word every single day. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time to be together.